Man, thank you, Scott. Man, it's been a great weekend with you guys already. I gotta say, that is the first time I have ever sang "Yeehaw" in a sermon or in worship service. But man, I didn't hate it. I might bring a little bit of Texas back with me to California. Yeah, I think the world needs a little bit more of Texas. Man, that sounds like a good song. Hillsong. Hillsong will probably write it. Oh, man, it's good to see you guys. I didn't give Kaylin or Rory or Scott my sermon, but it feels like it this morning because, man, I feel like I could just close in prayer already because I got something excited for you guys, but it's what has already been said this morning. You guys can go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This morning we are going to ask the question, how does the church grow? And when I say that, I don't mean how do we grow necessarily in numbers, how do we grow to fill our pews on Sunday morning, but I mean how do Christians grow? In other words, when I say that, because people want to say like, as a Christian, I just want to grow, that's my desire. When we say that, we mean how do we as Christians become less like the world and more like God? And when we think I want to grow, we often think of spiritual disciplines like some that we've talked about, like Bible reading or prayer or fasting or listening to good sermons or memorizing scripture or meditating on scripture or hanging out with Rory, whatever you guys can think of. This is what I want to do to grow as a Christian. But what all these have in common, reading your Bibles, memorizing scripture, praying, these are all good things. But what they all have in common is that they all have an individual aspect to them. They all have something to do with you. So yes, we do grow as Christians by reading and meditating and memorizing our Bibles, but this, as our last morning together, our last morning in D Now together, I'd like us to study a passage that talks about our corporate growth, our corporate responsibilities. In other words, how do we as Christians grow together? In Acts 2:42, it says that the church was devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Friday night, we saw the church is devoted to Christ. Secondly, we saw that it is devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is on your church, or which is on your shirt. And last night, we saw that the church is devoted to prayer. And this morning, we're going to see how we grow and are devoted to fellowship, how we grow together. Because how we act together, believe it or not, affects how we grow as Christians. So how does a Christian grow? How do we become more obedient to Jesus in love instead of falling away? Well, actually, the entire book of Hebrews was written to answer that exact question. How do we as Christians grow instead of falling away? You guys have your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews. You guys can go ahead and turn to chapter 10. But the first half of this book, the book of Hebrews, is about doctrine, or in other words, it's about truth. And the second half is practice. It's about living this truth out. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews are about how great Christ is. In other words, Christ is supreme. You see, there are a lot of Jews who had converted to Christianity, but it was getting very, very hard for them to be Christians because Rome was persecuting Christians. They were killing Christians, and the Jews were looking at each other saying, actually, being a Christian is really, really hard, so maybe we should go back to Judaism. Maybe we should go back to being Jews. And the book of Hebrews says, no, 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 you can't do that because Christ is greater. Christ has replaced that old way. And so the first 10 chapters is about how great Christ is and about his supremacy. But when we get to chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, and especially our passage, it's really unique because you could say it's like a summary of the entire book of Hebrews. And if I was going to summarize the book of Hebrews in just a couple of words for you guys, to make it really simple, this would be good to write down. If you're going to summarize the book of Hebrews, it would be that Jesus is better. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Jesus is better, but better than what specifically? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us a lot of things that Jesus is better than. He's better than Moses, which the Jews really loved and respected. He's better than angels. He's better than prophets. He's better than the old sacrificial system, which we're going to talk about in just a second what that is. And in our passage, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, it's going to show us how we as Christians are dependent on Jesus, and it shows us how Jesus is so much better than everything else. And then verses 22 to 25, it's going to tell us how we as a church, how we as Christians grow together. So let's check this out, how we are dependent on Jesus, starting in verse 19. Check it out. Read with me. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, dot, dot, dot." So this passage isn't ending here, but I think this right here is a good place for us to just take a second. These verses are the foundation, I would say, to our growth as Christians. It says, believers have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, what does that mean? That we as Christians have confidence to enter the holy places. I think this is so incredible. I think we overlook words like this in our Bible so often. I remember earlier this weekend, Scott referenced Isaiah 6. Isaiah was a prophet in Israel, and just before he was about to become a prophet, he was in the presence of God. God gave him a vision, and Isaiah was standing before the throne room of God. It says that he was holy, and there were angels around God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips." In other words, Isaiah says, "I am desperately sinful." And not only that, he says, "I am also of a people of unclean lips." So not only am I sinful, but I come from a people who are also sinful like me. And so there's this separation that you and I have from God because he is holy and perfect, and you and I are not. And that's important for us to know about God, is that he's separated from us because of our sin. But when we get to Hebrews, it says we have confidence to enter the holy places, not by what you have done, not because you're at church on Sunday morning, not because of your own works, because your works are like filthy rags compared to the perfection of God. He says you have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That's incredible. Now, in the Old Testament, in your Bibles, the first half, mentions blood. What does that mean? Do you guys know? You can raise your hand. It's Sunday morning. When the Old Testament talks about blood, what does that mean? Do you guys know? Oh, good. I'm glad you guys are here. Okay, so let's go over this real quick. So when the Old Testament talks about blood, it's talking about sacrifices. Let me explain that. See, animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were needed to be made for the sins of people. Because there's this huge barrier between man, all of us, and God because of our sin. And so therefore, we needed animal sacrifices to pay temporarily for the sins of people. And even though God wanted to dwell with man, he wanted to live with us, which was only happening for the first two chapters of your Bible. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God lived with man in the Garden of Eden before man had sinned. God wanted to do that, but because of our sin, because we royally messed up, man could not be with God because we had sinned. But to dwell with us, God made a way. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a place called the temple. And that was where man could see a limited view of God's glory. And the more inside the temple you got, it was almost like the heavier the glory and the holiness of God was. How many of you guys have ever heard of the place, the Holy of Holies? Any of you guys? A few of you? Yeah, okay. So the Holy of Holies was a place inside of the temple. It was the innermost inside room in the temple. And I want to show you this morning the weight and the depth and the seriousness of what the author of Hebrews is saying when he says you can have confidence to enter the holy places. I want you guys to understand how crazy this is, because I know when we read our Bibles, it's like, okay, we have confidence to enter the holy places. No, this is incredible, guys. You need to understand how cool this is. So the other day, I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and I came to chapter 6, verse 19. Now, what is that? Well, when you study the context, the surrounding verses say that Christians are to stay away from sexual temptations. And when we get to this verse in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it says that we are, our bodies, a temple. Because our bodies, when we've become regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, our bodies themselves become a temple. Now, we've all heard this. Your body is a temple, so take care of your body. Have you guys ever heard that, right? Maybe you haven't said it yet this week, but I'm sure a lot of us have heard that. We've all heard this, but it's really cool. Because when you read it in Greek, remember, the New Testament was written originally in Greek. When you read it in the Greek, something really interesting happens here. See, there's two words for temple in the Greek language. You and I, we just have one in the English language. That's why we're limited when we speak English. But in Greek, there's two words for temple. Did you know that? Maybe not. Well, I just found it out. It's really cool. The two words for temple in Greek are hieron and naos. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, we're going to get there. Before you fall asleep on me, hear me out. This is so cool. If you know how the temple is set up in ancient Israel, you know there were several parts to the temple. See, the temple wasn't just one big room. It wasn't just one big sanctuary or auditorium. It had several parts. First of all, there was the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles is where anyone could go. It's kind of like a bullseye. Have you guys ever seen that? Like a target? And the more inside you got, the more specific and smaller it was. So the giant outer ring of the bullseye of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. Then if you went a little bit more inside of the temple, you were in the court of women, which was just for Jewish women. And then if you got a little bit more inside, you got to the court of Israel, which was for Jewish men. So it was getting smaller. And then the court of the priests, which was very small. It was a very holy place. And then inside of the temple, when you've gotten past the outer parts, you finally get inside of the Holy of Holies. This was a really special place. This is where only a single priest, one priest, could go. And it was only very rarely that he could go in there. He couldn't just walk in and out. It was a place that God dwelled. It was called the most holy place. This was a place where when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, I don't know if you guys know this, but the temple people would actually tie a rope around his ankle as he walked into Holy of Holies, and they put a bell on his other ankle so that when he walked, he kind of jingled. And so when they're outside and this priest is inside of the Holy of Holies, they would kind of hear the bell jingling. And if the bell stopped, it meant that God had struck the priest dead, because the priest had gone into the Holy of Holies flippantly. He had gone in without recognizing and acknowledging the holiness of God. And so what they would do is they would take the rope so that, because they couldn't go in the Holy of Holies, and they would drag the high priest's body out. This is how serious the Holy of Holies was in the temple. This was the most holy place. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 6, it says that once we've been adopted into God's family, we become a temple. And Hebrews 10:20 says it this way, that we have a new and living way, so much greater. You see, we would expect hieron to be used, saying that our body's a temple, as in the whole thing, the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the place of the priests. We would expect Paul, or the author of 1 Corinthians, Paul, to have used this word. But he doesn't. He used the word naos, which is fascinating. You know why? Because naos referred specifically to the Holy of Holies. So he says that when our bodies become a temple, he says, you become this Holy of Holies. This truth is foundational to our growth. This is why Jesus is better. And the author of Hebrews takes 10 chapters in his book to describe how awesome Jesus is. It's all about the truth of God, Hebrews 1 through 10. All about the truth of God. We call this theology. A good understanding of salvation, of the Savior in Scripture is necessary for us as Christians for our spiritual growth. But it's not just about your spiritual disciplines. It's not just about quitting bad habits. It's not just about coming to church or attending it. Spiritual growth must be done in grace. But now, it's like the author is flipping the page in Hebrews when we get to chapter 10. It's like he's saying, Jesus is better, so what? Because how you answer that, so what, if you're a Christian, is going to determine everything you do as a Christian. The author of Hebrews is going to show us how practical all this truth about Jesus is. And we're going to see three applications of this morning. Three applications from verses 22 to 25. See, check out verse 22, 23, and 24 in your Bibles. Check them out. Verse 22, 23, and 24. There are two words that are always grouped together. Can you guys find them? It's almost like who can spot it first. What are the two words that are in verse 22, 23, and 24? Let us. Yes, exactly. So verse 22 says, let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast, right? And then verse 24 says, let us consider. Now, if your Bible has let us in verse 25, your Bible is wrong because it wasn't in the Greek when I was studying this. So don't add extra lettuce. All right, verse 22. That was a horrible joke. Sorry, you guys didn't deserve that. Some of you should get out later. That was bad. I love you guys. You didn't deserve that. Verse 22. Let's start with the first let us. Verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart. This means that if we are to pursue God, if we are to grow as Christians, we must pursue God in worship. It's super simple, right? We must worship God. It makes sense that the first application of drawing near to God is that we need to worship Him. We get to worship Him. It's so simple, but I think so many of us kind of overlook this. The priority of true worship is God, and yet we so often miss this. Now, if you're here and you're wondering what it means to worship, what is worship? Here's my definition, okay? And this is a working definition, but this is how I understand it. Worship is acknowledging that someone or something is greater, and it's worth loving and obeying it. I'll say that again. Worship is acknowledging that someone or something is greater, and it's worth loving and obeying it. In other words, worship is the sign in that I completely want to be mastered by something, and so I let myself be mastered by it. This is our priority as Christians. This is our priority of the church, that we worship God. And it says in verse 22, let us draw near to God. Man, just thinking about that right there in verse 22, let us draw near to God. That's easier said than done, because I think we so many times have a tendency to worship everything else except for God. What is it that you worship? Because there is no shortage of idols in every one of our hearts. What is it that you worship other than God? This is what I mean. Three years ago, my wife and I were driving across the country. We started in Pennsylvania, and we drove all the way to L.A. Couldn't have been a farther drive. And we actually got to drive through the northern part of Texas. That was my first time here with you guys. And on our way, there was only one stop that my wife and I wanted to go to. Can you guys guess what it was? Any guesses? Wow, now I know where you guys want to go. That's awesome. The big ball of yarn. No, that is not what we wanted to see. So we wanted to get as quickly as we could from Pennsylvania to California, but the one place we said we're willing to go out of our way, doesn't matter what it takes, is we have to go see the Grand Canyon. This was like a dream of mine ever since I was a kid. I want to go see the Grand Canyon. Now, can you imagine, just for a second, I mean, how many of you guys have ever been there? A few of you? It's the most like incredible, awe-inspiring beauty. There's this like awe-inspiring silence. Like, how can something so big and beautiful be so quiet? I remember I was just floored. Like, you could just stare at it for hours, and you're just amazed at the colors and the beauty and the depth and the contrast. It's so cool. But could you imagine me driving all the way across the country, getting to the Grand Canyon, and there's a person in front of me, and I look up, and the Grand Canyon, as vast and beautiful as it is, I look at the person in front of me and goes, "Hey, that's a really nice shirt. Hey, I like your shirt. Where'd you get that shirt? How much was that? Do you mind if we trade shirts?" Like, that would be insane, right? None of you are even thinking about what's around you because you're just so in love and in awe and inspired and just floored by the beauty of the Grand Canyon. It's all in front of you. You don't want to get distracted by anyone or anything else. You just want to be totally focused on the beauty of the Grand Canyon. But when we worship anything other than God, it's just like taking our eyes off of the Grand Canyon and looking at something dumb like someone else's shirt. We need to be focused in our worship on God alone. So first, when we worship, we draw near in true worship. But secondly, verse 23 says that we persevere in hope. What does that mean? Well, check out verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Like we said, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism because they're being persecuted, because they're being killed for their faith in Jesus. But the author of Hebrews tells these Christians, remember the gospel that you know. He says, remember that you were baptized and that you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's saying, don't forget that. Hold on to that. Don't waver from that. And being here at DNOW with you guys, I've had such a good time, but I can't think of a better message for a young Christian saying, hey, tough times are ahead for every one of you. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. In fact, it probably means that a lot of your problems are going to get harder because you're a Christian. But the author of Hebrews says you can have hope when you rely on God. The author of Hebrews is saying, hold on to the gospel. Remember what you believe. But not only do I think that this is a great message for a young Christian like all of us here, but I also think this is a great message for upcoming juniors and seniors. Where are my juniors and seniors at? Okay, oh, you guys sit together. That's cute. Okay, yeah. I think this is a good message for juniors and seniors. I remember living terrified when I was in high school because I heard really scary facts when I was in church, like 86% of teens who graduate never step foot in a church again. Have you guys ever heard like crazy percentages like that? It's probably true. A lot of people who do graduate from the church in high school never go back to church again. But I remember hearing that and being terrified of that. I was like, oh no, am I one of those 86% of teens? And I was so scared until I got to college. And I realized, I went to school in Virginia. I was from Pennsylvania. My parents dropped me off and drove away. It was a really sad moment. But I do remember being dropped off and realizing, you know what? I already have made this decision. I thought, when I get to college, I'm going to have to choose between the gospel or worldliness. And I realized by the time I got there, I had already decided that the gospel was true in my heart. And the author of Hebrews is telling these people to hold on to that gospel that they have already chosen. And verse 22 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, we use this word hope a lot today, especially as teenagers, right? Like, man, I hope that we don't have a pop quiz in class today. Man, I hope that girl or guy texts me later. Like, I think we hope in a lot of really strange and weird things. Hope is kind of like, I'm doubtful that this is going to happen, but it'd be nice if it turned out that way. Do you guys know what I mean? I think that's how we use the word hope. But biblically, the word hope is actually used in a different way. The word hope means that we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is for us. You see, there's this solid grip. Not my solid grip on God, because if it was dependent on me, man, I would keep letting go of God. But God has a solid grip on me, because God is faithful. See, we call this grace, this undeserved not letting go grip that God has on you. So the first let us we saw is that we draw near in true worship. The second let us we saw in verse 23 is that we persevere in hope. But thirdly, and this one is my favorite one where we're going to spend some time this morning, verse 24 and 25, let us provoke one another. What do I mean by that? Check out in your Bibles verse 24 and 25. Let's read together. It says in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, so this is where it gets real in these verses. Because if you're a Christian, the author of Hebrews says, if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility. You see, notice that every time the author so far is referring to someone, it's always plural. Hey, check out verse 22. 22, it says, let us, plural, draw near. And then it says, with our hearts sprinkled clean. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Verse 25, don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another. See, there's this plural aspect to this entire passage. It's not about just you. The author of Hebrews is saying that the church has responsibilities to other Christians. Christianity, if I could put it really simply, is a we thing. It's not an I thing. That's why there's not just one I in Christianity, but there's three. Some of you will get that later. That's okay. Here's what I mean. And it's funny, Rory already said this morning. Let me put it so simply for you that you will remember it. A lone ranger Christian is a dead Christian. A lone ranger Christian is a dead Christian. A Christian was not meant to be on an island by themselves. See, something that I was missing when I was in high school was that the mark of a true Christian is a love for other Christians and the church. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must, what? Love one another. And if you are sitting here in this pew this morning, and if you don't have a love for other Christians, if you don't have a love, a true, genuine love for the people seated around you right now, then there is a good chance that you might not be a Christian. So if you hate going to church, or if you just don't go altogether, or if you do come, but you're just playing church on the outside. Like if you come to church, but you just kind of zone out and you don't really talk to anyone, or you don't really care, or you just maybe talk to your friends, I think you should be concerned. I mean, like, you should tell someone about this, because you have a responsibility to other Christians, the Bible says, God says, you have a responsibility to other Christians besides yourself. You see, Christianity isn't about me. And Christianity isn't about you. Maybe when you go to church, you look to hang out with and sit with your friends and talk to people that are just like you. Don't just do that. You see, we need to celebrate the diversity that comes from the church. Don't let you get in the way of worshiping God by serving others. We need each other in the church. And our provoking one another, it does affect your spiritual growth. There's this great misconception in the church today. John MacArthur says that the church is going through an identity crisis right now. There's this great misconception in the church. And it's the belief that the people around me are not my problem. There's this thing in the church, and I don't know what lie we bought into, thinking the people around me aren't my problem. Here's my question. Where would you be if Jesus said that about you? Where would you be if Jesus looked at you and said, not my problem? See, what would your Sunday morning look like if you were actually burdened by the people's problems in your small group? If you were burdened by the struggles of other people in the group you've been meeting up with this weekend, what would you be praying for if you cared about other people's needs other than your own? How would you spend your money if you were more concerned about other people and the church? How would you spend your time? What would your Saturday mornings look like? Who would you talk to at church? What would you post on social media? What if everything you did was actually done out of a concern for other Christians and the church? See, a lot of people think that fellowship in the church that we're talking about, the church was devoted to fellowship. A lot of people, that just means kind of having fun with other Christians. And I don't think that's wrong, but it's such a small picture of what fellowship really is. See, first of all, fellowship is done with other believers. It's fellowship when other believers are gathering together. And so you can't go to church, you can't attend church, you can't be the church by just watching it online. You can't be the church by just listening to podcasts. Like, I ask students sometimes, hey, did you go to church this week? And they said, well, I watched it online. Guys, that's not the church. That's not being the church. Fellowship is more than just having fun with other Christians. It's actually helping others in the church to grow. It's praying for each other. It's serving one another. It's looking out for them and their needs. Now, I understand that all of that takes a lot of work. This is easier said than done, but it has to be intentional. This is something that you have to think through. Now, you're all young. You guys are all in middle and high school, and you might be thinking, how do I do this? Where do I even start with this? That's a good question to be asking. Well, here's where I might begin to help you guys out. What about that boy or girl in your small group that has a hard time saying anything? Or maybe says a lot but doesn't really know how to talk about anything to do with the sermon? How can you help that person in your small group grow? Or what about that person who attends this church, or maybe came this weekend, or came to DNOW, or goes to youth group, and they kind of attend the youth group in the shadows? How can you help that person? How can you be friends with them? Or that student who doesn't know how to pray, or that boy or girl who doesn't know how to read the Bible? I'm telling you that they will not grow, and you will not grow as you ought to if you neglect each other. If you will not grow like God desires you to grow, if you don't love each other, why are we hesitant to do that? Why don't we love each other like we should? Why are there people in our church that we don't even know their names or know how to pray for them? Why do we let people just come and go on a Sunday and not even say hello to them and get to know them and ask how we can be praying for them? Well, some people actually give reasons why they think the church is like this. They say, well, you know what? The church isn't perfect. And that's true. My church isn't perfect. Your church isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know what? Even though this church, First Baptist Church of Spur, Texas, even though it's not perfect, it is the perfect place to grow in Christ. Because this is where believers are. Don't isolate yourself from the body of Christ. What I loved this morning, and something I didn't plan, was Kaylin's testimony, which was so encouraging, but saying how she was broken when she wasn't with the body of Christ. There are blessings that God just wants to shower on you if you would just be the church. How would your life change if you lived this out? If you lived your Christianity serving and loving each other and loving relationships with people because of Jesus Christ. And this is so important because on your shirts it says that the church is devoted to fellowship. We cannot honor God as the church if we do not love and serve and help and be devoted to one another. Now, what I love is that we're about to finish and we're going to take a picture and have a great time together. But then, you know what's right after that? It's church. You guys have been leading up this entire weekend to church. How does your Sunday morning change knowing that we as believers are devoted to one another, fellowshipping, praying for, more concerned about their suffering more than our own? This morning, I'd like us to see the church as something so beautiful, something that we can be a part of if we are believers in Christ. We are devoted to Christ. We are devoted to the Scriptures. We are devoted to prayer. But we are also devoted to one another in fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, first of all, that we live in a country where persecution barely exists. That we don't have to come here hiding, we don't have to come here quietly, but we have a government right now that allows us to meet together openly and proclaim your word. So God, we're grateful that we can get together as a church. But Lord, so many times we don't worship you like we ought to, and a place that we do that is with other believers. I pray that this morning is encouraging to us, and we worship God together, fellowshipping with one another. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.